And now a reading from the New Testament. We continue on in Luke. We are now in chapter 17, and this morning verses 11 to 19. Hear now the word. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? So where are the other 9? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This, along with our passage from Jeremiah, is, my friends, the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and Holy One, pour out your Spirit upon us, that through my words and in spite of my words, your word may be heard. Amen. One of my prized possessions is a book that resides in our home library. It's the Eggermeyer's Bible Story Book, written oh so long ago, and given to me when I was just 2 years old by the folks who lived on the farm just down the road from where my mom grew up in Minnesota. The cover is really tattered. The maroon silky jacket is faded, and a couple of the pages are torn. But it's not from abuse. It's from tremendous use. I was read to from this book for years. These were my introductions to many of the stories that comprise our Bible. And in her preface, the author notes, "With vivid recollections of the capacity of the child mind to grasp and retain scripture truths, I have labored prayerfully and conscientiously to present these stories in such a simple and direct manner that my youthful readers will have no difficulty in comprehending their teaching." And a bit further, she continues, "From these stories, they may glean their first knowledge of the relationship which exists between God and humans." I had that book down this week and held it. And every time I hold that book, I think, whoa, what wonderful stories, what wonderful memories. You and I know that our biblical text is replete with fascinating stories to capture the hearts and minds of children, and how lucky are those of us who were introduced to these at an early age, at home, in Sunday school, in a children's sermon. They provide for us a wonderful foundation for life. And sometimes, some days, it's helpful to remember those introductions and to rest in the lessons that we learned as children. But there comes a time when we return to these stories and realize there's more to that story than we could ever have imagined as a child. Now, that doesn't diminish in any sense the childhood lessons that we learned, but it does heighten our awareness to the fact that ours is a faith that needs to be nurtured and challenged, and our understanding of these stories needs to grow as we grow. After all, it's a living text, and God's word is new to us each day, each reading, if only we're willing to hear. I have to tell you that one of my favorite quotes from a biblical scholar is this: "There's nothing wrong with a third grade understanding of the Bible, as long as you're in the third grade." Okay. So as you remember, we're in year C in the lectionary, and we're making our way through Luke's gospel. And today's story picks up with Luke 17, 11 to 19, a very familiar story. No doubt one you heard as a child, one that carries a very important lesson on giving thanks. But I think today is a good day to take another look. This portion of Luke's gospel lies in the section often referred to as the journey to Jerusalem from 951 through 1947, a journey that Jesus makes in the company of his disciples, whose formation he is nurturing all along the way. So here we are with Jesus and his disciples going, as Luke tells us, between Samaria and Galilee, when his teaching is interrupted by a group of men afflicted by leprosy. They were, as was fitting for persons in their perpetual state of ritual impurity, keeping their distance, even as they raised their voices to be heard. And hearing them, Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. The restoration from the disease had to be certified by a priest before they could re-enter society. And they did as they were directed. And they noticed on their way that they had been healed. And then one of them, who happened to be a Samaritan, turned back, praising God and thanking Jesus. And Jesus' response to this man lets us know that his was the appropriate response. Were there not 10? Where then are the other 9? Indeed, gratitude is the appropriate response to such an amazing gift of mercy and grace. Say thank you. This good lesson has served us well since we were children, and it serves us well still. The more I read this story, the deeper I want to delve into its meaning, not rather than as a lesson of gratitude, but in addition to being a lesson of gratitude. So as I read and reread the story in preparation for today's time with you, I was intrigued first by the idea of liminality that permeates the story, the liminal space between Galilee and Samaria, the liminal character of the doubly marginalized Samaritan leper. It's definitely a story about borders and boundaries. The vagueness and ambiguity of the geographical reference in 1711 is suggestive. Jesus is walking through a liminal zone, a place of transition, a place between where neither Galilean nor Samaritan is at home. And yet it's here in this liminality, in this borderland that is neither Samaria nor Galilee, that we see the appropriate response to Jesus. You and I know that borderlands are far more than geographic boundaries. They're a psychic, social, and cultural terrain that we inhabit and that inhabits all of us. They're set up to distinguish us from them, set up intentionally to separate one space from another. And if we've been paying any attention in our studies in Luke, we should not be surprised that this is where Luke places this healing encounter, in this hybrid space that transcends not only geography, but culture, religion, economics, and politics. The portrait of Jesus in Luke's gospel frequently has him ministering in the margins to those whom society has pushed to the edges and beyond. I think that the healing happens in this locale should not be ignored. Luke is saying something theological about how this God of great reversals works, and Jesus reflects this in attention to the margins in his ministry. The healing encounter between Jesus and the 10 men with a skin disease, a condition that relegated them to a life of physical and mental suffering and isolation, and economic deprivation as a result. This healing here converts, if you will, the borderlands between Galilee and Samaria from a forbidden wasteland to a sacred space, even a thin place where the veil between the material and spiritual worlds is lifted, and an awareness of their interconnection is more deeply known and felt. Now, granted, these aren't ideas I could have articulated as a child, but I think it's increasingly important that we learn to see Jesus as the ultimate border crosser. He models for us a prophetic pastoral ministry that continuously shifts the focus away from the people and places that are typically held as sacred and worthy, and reframes the margins and as places where God shows up, healing and with liberative power. And so I wonder today, what are the borderlands that we create? How do we determine who and what are sacred and profane? And how do we see God working, perhaps in spite of us, in this liminal space? Secondly, I think it's worth noting the extent of this healing. Notice what Jesus says to the man who returns. Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Made you well. Made you whole, saved you, restored you to health. The word is sozo, to save. It's a beautiful word, a word that covers everything from keeping from harm or saving or freeing from disease to thriving, to saving from eternal death. What a rich and wonderful word. Notice in this passage how we move from a petition for mercy in verse 13 to the experience of being made clean in verse 14, which the Samaritan interprets as healing in verse 15. And then Jesus reframes all of this in 19 as deliverance. All this the man's faith has given him access to. It seems that the faith that has saved him includes the return to thank Jesus and honor God, and it also encompasses the initial bold approach to seek Jesus' help in the first place. Indeed, this Samaritan leper-sized faith has relocated this man's body and his whole self in relation to the community, and his future is rewritten. While all of them were healed from their disease, the awareness of the healing prompts one grateful man to return to the source of his healing, an act that renders him whole. And he was a Samaritan. This all makes me think. Here we see Jesus step into the place of liminality and ambiguity, pushing beyond the secure border out there between Galilee and Samaria, and he makes clean, and he makes whole, and he makes alive. And what matters finally is not the category of the social definition, whether he was a Samaritan or a Jew or a man or a woman or an adult or a child or any other label of status or role that we can place. But receptivity to the gift of healing and thankful praise of God. In this story, gratitude is in fact an act of faith. Your faith has made you well. But all 10 were healed, and 9 headed to the priest and did just as Jesus instructed. So what did this 10th man see or understand? That he followed his heart instead of merely the instructions. What do we see? And what do we do when we see? When Jesus saw, he acted. The leper saw, he didn't just celebrate, he returned to give thanks. And we hear Jesus ask, weren't there 10? Well, yes. And they did as they were directed. They followed the rule, no fault in that. Are we one of the 10? Or maybe the question should not be where are the 9, but where is the 10th? That one who follows his or her heart, not merely the instructions. You and I are called to be obedient. Yes, yes, we are. But ought we not also be willing and ready to break into a cry of praise and gratitude for all the unmerited grace that comes our way? Gratitude may be the purest measure of one's character and spiritual condition. And the inability to offer gratitude reveals self-centeredness, or that attitude that, well, I deserve more than I ever get. Yes, this is indeed a story of gratitude, but it's not the first and it won't be the last. It's a theme that recurs frequently in our biblical text, and we're reminded at the turn of every page to live gratefully in this world. Think about the story in 1 Chronicles 15 about King David, who was so filled with joy and gratitude when he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem that he danced in the streets, much to the chagrin of his wife, Michal, who thought it was a very unkingly thing to do. Think about Paul's thanksgivings at the beginning of all of his letters, except Galatians. That's a whole nother story for a whole nother day. Think about that beautiful passage from Colossians 3, in which Paul admonishes his brothers and sisters in Christ to bear with one another, clothe themselves in love, and be thankful. Gratitude. It's both an attitude and a discipline. It's the attitude that prompted the many expressions of thanks to first responders at the scene of the 9/11 disaster, and to healthcare workers in the depths of the onslaught of COVID. It's the discipline that reminds us that our lives are gifts in a world as materialistic as ours has become, in a time when there is really no limit, we think, on what we can do or what we can have or what we should have. It's easy to slip into a feeling of entitlement. But are you and I really entitled to anything? The more we feel entitled, the more out of touch we get with just what a gift life is. Gratitude's an important discipline, especially for those of us to whom so much has been given. Are we grateful, for example, truly grateful for this congregation? For all the love and care given to it over the years by so many people? Are we thankful? Really thankful for each other, warts and all? Friends, gratitude arises from a place of humility. If you and I will only pause and consider the countless gifts of God's grace, we can become aware anew of who we are before God, and we can be humbled. There's no entitlement to riches and power before God. There's only God's grace and the humble grace God calls us to offer to others along the way, borders notwithstanding. And this story from our youth, with a marginalized, ostracized leading man, if you will, is yet another reminder that if we humble ourselves before God and acknowledge the gifts of mercy and grace that come our way, then perhaps we will better develop this discipline, and we can begin living from love and not from fear. Perhaps then we could do as Paul admonished his friends in Colossae and clothe ourselves with the strength of compassion and generosity of spirit. In short, gratitude arising from humility can be formed in us as a way of life. The good news that is ours today, this moment, is that ours is a God whose love and grace fills our lives. And when we acknowledge the gift, we can be thankful in every circumstance. Not because every circumstance is joyful, but because ours is a God who loves us every day, every moment. That little passage from Jeremiah, the prophet was reminding them to live fully, wholly, right now in exile. Every circumstance is not joyful, but in every moment is a God who loves us every day. And that is cause for thanksgiving. God loves us this day, and God already loves us tomorrow. So, friends, This story of Jesus and the leper is so familiar from our youth, whether from the Egemeyer Bible story book or from your own sweet mama. This story has taught us rightly to say thank you often and freely. And it has even more to offer and challenge us with today. It's a story about more than a simple thank you. It's an admonition for how to live. And so remember, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful. Amen and amen.
And now go. Go. To clothe yourselves with compassion and love and kindness. Knowing that